animals might understand this a little bit better. Some of you have a dog, and let me tell you, dogs are not lambs. They're just not the same thing, okay? And cats definitely aren't lambs, trust me in that. But if you ever took care of a little sheep, a little lamb, maybe you understand this a little better than those of us who go and see lambs at the state fair and at the stock show, and when they're shearing them, and we're like, oh, that's a lamb. Oh, that's kind of cool. Oh, all right. How many of you like leg of lamb? Anybody like leg of lamb? That's Andy's favorite dish, if you've ever watched the Andy Griffith Show. Anyway, that's Andy Griffith. I like Andy Griffith. Anyway, maybe you understand this if you understand sheep. A lamb. What is a lamb? Lamb is an animal. Why did this become so important? I want you to catch this also. I think in the church, if you've been raised in the church or you've been in the church for a while, we hear this phrase, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we're like, yeah, we got that. And yeah, we understand that. Praise God. But I want you to grasp at the deepest level of your being what that really means, that the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And now, another thing is, we see this and we've heard this in Scripture. Imagine what these people were thinking when they saw Jesus and John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What are you saying? I mean, there was so much packed into that. I don't think they understand. Let me explain a little bit. You have to go back to the Old Testament. Sin separated us from God, but God wanted and wants a relationship with man. So he provided a way for God and man to have a relationship, because God is holy, we are not, we cannot have that relationship. And so the relationship was done through the sacrificial lamb. And so a lamb was sacrificed time and time and time and time again for us to get to God. You've got to understand that in the writing of the book of John, in this first chapter, it's really a number of weeks that John is going over here. And in just a little bit, the Passover feast is coming. And so as John the apostle is writing this, they're getting ready for the Passover feast. They're thinking ahead towards the Passover feast. What was the Passover feast for? Many of you know this, but if you don't know this, the Passover feast was for when the angel of death passed over the Israelites back in Egypt. What was that? The Israelites were in Egypt. And when the Israelites were in Egypt, they were in bondage, they were in slavery, and Moses came, let my people go. And Pharaoh said no. And so there was 10 plagues that came. And one of the last plague that happened was the death of the firstborn. Moses came and he said, here's what's going to happen. If you don't have the blood over your doorpost, your firstborn is going to die. And so what did they do? They went and killed a lamb. They took the blood and they put it over the doorpost. And when they put the blood over the doorpost at midnight, when the angel of death came, the angel of death passed over that house. And those firstborn were able to live. Those of you who are the firstborn male, you would have been asking your parents at that point in time to say, let's sacrifice a lamb. I don't want to die. And in Egypt, that's what happened. Those who did not put the blood over their door frame, they ended up dying. Jesus came, and John the Baptist uttered these words, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I think at times we take these words for granted. But let me tell you the fullness of that statement. You and I, according to Romans 3:23, were born in sin. Here's what it says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Thus, when sin entered the world through one man, and that one man was Adam, all are born sinners. Thus, when we are born, we have a physical life, but we are born dead spiritually. We have a sin nature. I can't go into the sin nature and what happens with the sin nature. We probably need to have Daryl and Alan give us all of those retired pastors. They would be able to pack all of the sin nature. But we have what we call in us a sin nature. Now, I know Mark and Brooke think that their little one is precious and perfect and everything. And Mike over here, he's pretty good too. But let me tell you, they have a sin nature. Have you seen it yet? You have? She throws tantrums. Well, she gets that from her dad. Have we seen the sin nature yet, Michael? Yes. How does that happen? Because we're born in sin. We understand that. And that sin must be done away with what? In order for us to have eternal life with Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was through the sacrificial lamb. It was through the killing of a lamb in order to have a way into God. But God wanted us to have another way. He wanted us to have a perfect way. He wanted us to have a spotless way. And that was done through the sending of his son, his one and only son, the son that was fully God and fully man. He had to be both in order to fulfill the sacrifice. And so how did God provide this? He sent Jesus and he made Jesus a lamb. A perfect, spotless lamb for you and for me. In Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 19, it states, "But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter." In Isaiah 53, verse 7, it says, "Like a lamb led to the slaughter." And I think that when we hear these words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," we're, "Oh, great, that's wonderful. Let's move on." And that's it. No, do you understand the passion behind this? Do you understand what Jesus did and for you and for I to become the Lamb of God? What does the Lamb of God mean for you? Maybe that's a lunchtime discussion if you want to have something to discuss with whoever you go to lunch with. What does it mean that the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world? It should mean that Jesus came from heaven for you to die on the cross, a cruel death, for your sins that you might live eternally. I hope you understand the impact of these events. There's another concept that John the Apostle might be supposing as well. There was a picture that would have been very common to the Jews of that day. During the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was a struggle of the Maccabees, and the lamb, especially the horned lamb, was the symbol of the conqueror. The lamb stood for the conquering champion of God. So it may be that John the Apostle is talking about a gentle and helpless weakness, but he might be talking about a lamb that was conquering and in majesty. Or maybe it means both. Maybe the lamb is referred to as the gentle and meek, but came as a conqueror. John the Baptist says this, "I did not know him." Now, what is he saying there? I mean, this is John the Baptist. He was a cousin. What does he mean? He did not know him. What I see John the Baptist saying here is, well, I didn't know. I knew who he was, but I didn't know what he was. And that's a different viewpoint there. Oh, well, I know this person, or I know this person, but I don't know who this person really is. And then God revealed it to John the Baptist. Maybe you thought Jesus was just a good man. Maybe you thought Jesus was a neat idea. I say to you, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you are one that can have your sin removed. You may have rushed past this phrase, but don't rush past it today. Jesus came to take away all your sins. And may I just say this, a little later on in John, if you're going to be with us in the next several months, we're going to talk about Jesus saying, "I am the good shepherd." How wonderful it is that the good shepherd was the lamb and can identify with us. I've mentioned this in times past. I didn't play soccer, but I'm a soccer coach. And so I expect the girls to know what to do in soccer because I'm the coach. And so I expect that. However, if I'm a player, I'm like, oh, you can't do that because that's just too hard to do. In the same way, Jesus came and was the Lamb of God, and he is the good shepherd. He understands the sheep. When John the Baptist uttered this phrase, though the people didn't know it, he was telling us that Jesus would die. That's what he was saying here. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, underscore, and he's going to die for you. They didn't understand at that point in time. Jesus died to take care of our sins. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Number two, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This may be a new thought to some of you, but this is the truth of the matter of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Some of you immediately are going, where are you going with this, Pastor Steve? Because we're in a Wesleyan church, we're not in a Pentecostal church, and that's a little Pentecostal. If you were raised Catholic or you didn't grow up going to church, you're like, what is Pastor Steve talking about here? What is baptism of the Holy Spirit? And we can get all kind of connotations. I'm not going to give you the whole package because there's no way I can do it in the next few minutes that I can talk here this morning. But I do want you to know that this is what the scripture says. This is he who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. If Jesus says it, then it must mean that it can be true. I want you to look over to Acts chapter 19 real quick, because it talks to us here about something that takes place. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, and this is what it says. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. That means he found some people who were following after him. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. The reason why I talk to you about this today is that some of us in this room, what? There's a Holy Spirit? Well, yeah, we've heard about the Holy Spirit, but what does it mean to be baptized with the Spirit? And so I want to talk to you about that today. When people think of baptism, our baptism tank, if you want to know where it's at, it's hidden right back behind this wall. And when we baptize people, we bring it out here and we put them under the water, and then we raise them up out of the water. When you think of baptism, you're like, well, do I need to go to the tank again? Do I need to be baptized with water again? You don't need to be baptized again. John the Baptist tells us, and we see from Scripture, that he came and baptized. Actually, John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And of course, during that baptism might be the time that he truly understood that Jesus was the Son of God. The Gospel of John doesn't make a direct reference to the baptism. He kind of talks about it here in this passage. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, in Mark chapter 1, verse 10, and Luke chapter 3, verse 32, it talks about Jesus' baptism. Actually, it's prophesied in Isaiah 11, verse 1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist, and as he was being baptized, a dove came down, and King James Version said it, lighted on him. But basically the dove rested on him, and it represented the Spirit. And then there was a voice that came from heaven and said, this is my Son, whom I am well pleased. The Spirit came upon Jesus at that point in time. It's interesting. If you look in the Matthew passage, Matthew chapter 3, the gospel writer Matthew says, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, trust me, I'm not going to build a little fire here, and I'm not going to run you through the fire in order for you to be baptized. It's a symbolic thing, but there's something that can happen when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. A couple of you might be a little uneasy about the concept of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. You may actually be saying, well, Steve, this is a little charismatic. What are we doing? I want you to know that being baptized with the Holy Spirit is, one, not a salvation issue. Salvation is when you become saved. What is this baptizing with the Holy Spirit? It's something different. Now, I'm not going to have any, some of you who have been to a Pentecostal church, and Pentecostal churches are just fine, so this is a negative comment, but I'm not going to slay anybody in the Spirit this morning, so please don't think that, as well as I'm not going to ask any of you to come up so I can knock you over. I think God can work through those things. I don't know how he works, and sometimes we get caught up in many motions with all that. I do want you to understand what God's word says, and it says that you can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, some of us have understandings, and again, this is where I'd go with some of the retired pastors. Maybe they know a little more than I would in my 44 years of age, but some would say, okay, when you become a Christian, then you are baptized with the Holy Spirit at that point in time. Some people would say that if you have been saved, then a little later on, you become baptized with the Holy Spirit. I don't care how it happens, just know that it can happen. And when you're baptized with the God Spirit, there's something living inside of you that you just change and you're just different because of God's Spirit living within you. What does it mean? It means that everything that you're doing is controlled by the Spirit of God living with you. It means that you are dunked deep into God's Spirit, and instead of merely living for Jesus, you understand that God's Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, is living within you. Have you ever asked that question of the Lord and said, am I walking in the Spirit? Have you baptized me with the Spirit? Here's one of the phrases by Dr. John Piper. Hear what he has to say. In other words, if you are not born again, one way to describe your need is that you need to be baptized with the Spirit. That is, you need to be plunged into God's Spirit with the effect that you'll be born again and come to faith in Christ. If you are born again, that means you have a salvation experience, you have a relationship with Jesus, but you are languishing in a season of weakness and fear and defeat. One way to describe what you need is to be baptized in the Spirit. That is, you need a fresh outpouring of His Christ-revealing, heart-awakening, sin-defeating, boldness-producing power. Every spiritual need that we have before and after conversion is supplied by Christ immersing us in greater and lesser degrees in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit rested on Jesus, and when He went back into heaven in Acts, it talks of how the Spirit was released. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, it says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also in Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit." We have an awesome opportunity as a pastor, if you're a pastor, I have an awesome opportunity and a humble responsibility to baptize people. That's one of those things, who am I to baptize people? John the Baptist, who am I to baptize you, Jesus? And Jesus said, "You're going to do it," and He did. I have the human opportunity to baptize people, and maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you, looking around the room, we've only baptized two at this building, but maybe you've been baptized by me, or maybe you remember your baptism. But there's something when it's not a human, but when God baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. Some people would call this sanctification. That's a theological word. Some would call it a second works of grace. And what that means is your first work of grace is salvation, and then you have a second works of grace of the sanctification or baptism of Holy Spirit. And what does basically this mean? It means you're set apart. It means that you're being made holy. There's a repentance of sins, and then you have an infilling of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to hearken you back to Acts chapter 8, and I want you to see another passage here. Here's what it says in verse 14 of Acts chapter 8. "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For He had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." There's something that happens in a little different circumstance when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, some of you think maybe that if you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, then all of a sudden you have this euphoric feeling. Let me tell you, I don't know how each of you were baptized, if you've been baptized. If not, you need to be baptized if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are some people who, when they're baptized in a baptismal tank or baptized in an ocean or river or wherever, they come up out of the water and they're like, whoa, I saw the light and that was great. And there's just a sense of peace that comes over them. And there's other people that come up out of the water and they're like, I feel wet. What happened there? I was supposed to see some great light that happened underneath the water, and God was just going to, and didn't happen. Does that mean they didn't get baptized? No way, they got baptized. It's just that God works in different ways. In the same way with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here's one of the misnomers, in my opinion. One of the physical manifestations of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, many would believe in the Pentecostal realm, would be that there is speaking in tongues. Now, what is speaking in tongues? I don't have a whole lot of time here, but speaking in tongues would be speaking possibly in an unknown language or speaking in an alone known language. However, I believe if you look into Scripture, that sometimes can happen, but that doesn't all the time happen. Let me show to you a couple of examples. One of those is in Acts chapter 8, verse 36. One of those is when Saul, who later becomes Paul, receives the Spirit, and nothing is mentioned of him as speaking in tongues. As well as Jesus, if you see he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was upon him, and we don't know of any time that Jesus spoke in tongues. Now, I'm not saying that God cannot use the manifestation of speaking in tongues. It's obviously recorded in the Bible, and so that can possibly happen. But I don't want you to leave thinking, well, if I get baptized in the Holy Spirit, well, then I start speaking in tongues. Not necessarily, but here is what Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Are your sins forgiven? If they're forgiven, maybe there is a power that hasn't been given to you yet because you haven't been baptized by the Holy Spirit. These are things that, just so you know, I did talk to a couple of people about this sermon this last week about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, but this is not something you just talk to everybody with. You know, it's not like, oh, hey, you think the Cavaliers or the Warriors are going to win the big game? What do you think about being baptized in the Holy Spirit? you don't go there. And I want you to know that God is calling out to us, and he's saying, I want to submerge you with my Spirit. I want to overwhelm you with my Spirit. And that's by being dunked in the spiritual realm. Why does it matter? Why do these two concepts matter? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why does it matter if I'm baptized in the Spirit or not? Hear these words that I read from a guy by the name of Matt Walsh this last week. The truth is that we're living in the midst of a great battle between good and evil. As we speak, there are angels and demons all around us fighting over us. We are not only soldiers enlisted to fight on the side of angels, we are also the prize those awesome forces are struggling to win. Our leader is a God who was so desperate to save us from destruction that he came here on a rescue mission, plunging himself into the abyss of human existence and ultimately submitting himself to a gruesome death on a cross. Then he rose from the dead, and what seemed like defeat became in an instant the greatest victory the world has ever known. The victorious Christ now calls us to leave our old lives behind, reject the dreary rays of the world, and come into a life of untold joy and fulfillment. But before our journey on earth is complete and our joy and fulfillment can be perfectly realized in an eternal paradise, we will have to make many sacrifices and endure much suffering and fight many battles every day, all for the sake of this heroic cause for which our leader, general, and king has commissioned us. John chapter 16, verse 13. The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. Romans 8, verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So here it is, June 3rd. Have you had your sins taken away? If you have, how does that help you? And have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? In a couple of moments, I'm going to pray for you. You may just know this as a fact. There may be something that just happened in your life. I need to do this. Would you be willing to take another step with the Master who called you to his side? How do you become baptized with the Holy Spirit? I think it's by just saying, I want this, Lord. I want this. I want you to be so indwelling in my life. And when that happens, wow, all kinds of things can happen from there because God's living in your life. Please hear these words from the song written by Catherine Booth Cliburn in 1888. O Lamb of God, thou wonderful sin bearer, hard after thee my soul doth follow on. As pants the heart for streams and desert dreary, so pants my soul for thee, O thou life-giving one. At thy feet I fall, yield thee up my all, to suffer, live, or die for my Lord crucified. I mourn the sin that drove thee from me and blackest darkness brought into my soul. Now I renounce the accursed thing that hindered and come once more to thee to be made fully whole. Descend the heavens, thou whom my soul adoreth. Exchange thy throne for my poor longing heart. For thee I watch as for the morning. No rest or peace is mine from my Savior apart. Come, Holy Ghost, thy mighty aid bestowing, destroy the works of sin, the self, the pride. Burn in me, my idols overthrowing. Prepare my heart for him, for my Lord crucified. At thy feet I fall, yield thee up my all, to suffer, live, or die, for my Lord crucified. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for you. I want to pray that you will know the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit desires and longs to live with inside of you. Some of you are there already. May you have great peace in your heart about that. May I not be causing any grief for you. May you just know the Spirit lives inside of me. Would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes as I pray for you? And maybe for you, God is just calling to you to come and kneel at an altar at the front of a church here on June 3rd to confess or to ask the Holy Spirit to live with inside of you. I'll pause for a couple moments. If God is calling you, please come. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we don't want to leave from this moment without proclaiming you as Lord. Thank you that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I pray that each person within the sound of my voice, and myself included, would know the impact of that statement, the impact of that truth. Help us to be ones that say yes to you, and Lord, we're just thankful that you came and died on the cross for our sins. We did nothing to deserve it, but you are a God who loves us so much and reaches out to us. Thank you. Help us not to miss it, because we all have friends, we have family members, we have neighbors that miss that and they don't understand. Give us opportunity somehow to explain that to them. Would you do that even this week, Lord? And Lord, I pray that each person in this room would know that they can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's not weird. Well, to a society at large, it's pretty weird. But that's not weird to you. You want to live and reign in each side of us. And so, Lord, I pray that each person here would be baptized with your Spirit. And that as your Spirit is living within them, that we would know that we are set apart to be holy, set apart to be living after and following you. So, Lord Jesus, would you rain down your Spirit upon us? Would your Spirit just so overwhelm each of us that there just be an uprising of great good because of what you're doing in and through us? And so, Lord, I think of each man and each woman. I just pray over each of them that they would know your Spirit to the depth of their being. Thank you, God, for hearing this prayer. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you baptize with the Holy Spirit. We trust in you. We trust in you. I pray that you'd go before us this week. Be with each of us. There's a number of things on our schedule. There's some things that aren't on our schedule that are going to take us by surprise. But we give our lives to you. May we be witnesses for you in all that we do and say. We love you and we pray this in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.